Morning, ladies and gentlemen. Once again, it's a pleasure to meet you guys. Jessica and I are honored to be here, and we thank you guys for having us. This morning, we'll be in Psalm 133. And if you have a hard time finding Psalm, just open the middle of the Bible, and 133 comes right before 134, and just after 132, so shouldn't be too difficult. So as you guys are opening there, I think we got the chance to speak to all of you, but if you didn't, my name's Tiago. My wife's Jessica, Maddox, McKenzie, and you, as you see, we're the four of us, and so we currently live in Rocky Point, and we are currently serving God at Cornerstone Baptist Church over in North Chase Parkway on the side of Wilmington, north side of Wilmington, just before Castle Hayne. And once again, it's a pleasure to be here, and I thank Bob and I thank Jonathan as well for giving us this opportunity to be here. So Psalm 133, it's a song of ascents, and it's of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collars of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. Let's pray one more time. Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you because your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you are the fount of every blessing, and that you provide for every need, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I pray that you be with us here this morning. I pray that you would speak with us, that you would meet us where we are in our weakness and our failings, that you would give us strength, that you would give us courage, that you'd give us boldness, that you would help us to trust in you, and that you would help us to obey, and that we would leave here changed, strengthened by your word, that we may leave here rejoicing because of the peace that we have because of Christ, that we might pursue to be peacemakers, seeking unity in all things. Father, be with us. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. And our hearts that we might understand and believe and trust. What we have not, we pray that you would give us. What we know not, we pray that you would teach us. And what we are not, we pray that you would make us. Come in power this morning, we pray, for your blessing over all. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you guys ever seen something so beautiful and just so marvelous and jaw-dropping and just awe-inspiring that it just kind of stopped you for a moment? And I'm sure you might have had an opportunity like that where you just lose your breath for a second. It's breathtaking. Maybe sometimes I'm driving down the road to go to work and you're driving out next to these large farm fields and you see the sunrise hitting the clouds and the atmosphere and creating this amazing, just beautiful picture, different colors. And especially, what was that, October, September, that time of year when the air is starting to get a little crisp and just creates this magnificent picture in the sky. And perhaps you can think of a time when you saw something that was just so beautiful. Maybe it was the first time you saw your spouse, or maybe it was the first time you saw your kids when they were born, and you were just stopped, right? And at that moment, you realize your insignificance, and you just realize, wow, this world is more than just about me, right? Moments like that tend to change us, don't they? And you could probably think of some of those moments, and you can remember what it felt like. You remember what it smelled like. You remember what it sounded like. And every now and then, as you're walking, you get a glimpse of a certain scent, and it takes you back there, right? Have you ever gotten that? Was it nostalgia, something like that? Where you get a certain smell, like, man, that smells like my grandma's curtains, you know? or her couch, or the cookies, or whatever it is. Those moments change you, right? And they leave an impact on you. Jessica and I, before we had the kids, loved to travel. We still love to travel. We just don't get a chance to do it as much anymore. But we went to California a few years ago. We did a little round trip, San Francisco, Yosemite National Park, then San Diego, then up the coast back to San Francisco. And when we were at Yosemite National Park, we went in mid-January, and it was a perfect, clear sky, about 50 or 60 degrees, but the mountains were covered in snow. And it was one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen in my life. We took this hike up to the side of this mountain, and you could see the entire valley. And you stand there, and you just have to kind of pause, right? Because you just realize, wow, this is one of those moments. And we took pictures, and we did all the things, and it doesn't capture it, right? It doesn't. But God has given us the ability to sense things in so many ways that it makes an impact in us that we can go back there in our memories, right? And maybe you've had a time like that. And I think the psalmist here is doing something like that. He's trying to paint a picture of something so beautiful that he wants us to experience and enter into this reality and be moved by it. And he's doing that, trying to paint a picture of how beautiful and how good brotherly and genuine fellowship is. He uses two pictures, and we'll look at them a little bit closer. But that's what he's trying to do, and that's what I would like to do this morning, is be able to unpack this in a way that we would have the picture and the effect that he's trying to give us. This is a poem, right? It uses poetic language. It stirs our emotions. It stirs our feelings. It's not just for the mind, and it's not for the weak of heart, right? It takes us to a place, and it takes us there so that we would leave changed. And that's my purpose here, that we would be so inspired and so moved by the image that he paints for us of this fellowship and genuine brotherly love, that we would have no other option except to pursue that, because we are just so, so moved by it. And I pray that that would be the case this morning, that you would taste a little bit of it, that you would smell it and see it and hear it and be moved and never forget about it. Now we see here, as I read in the beginning, that right before that, you see it's a song of ascent. Right? So you may be familiar that the book of Psalms is a collection of basically the top 150 charts of the Israelites, right? The top 150. And they're divided into collections, right? So it's actually five main books that the Psalms are split into, and each book tends to have a specific theme to go with it. And inside those books, you have smaller selections. Like this right here, the Songs of Ascent would be a 14-volume set, like the ones you see in the midnight reruns of those telemarketers and showing all the... Remember when they used to do that? Not so much anymore, but, you know, the 14 best of the Ascension songs. And so that's what this is. So the one we just read, 133, is number 13. It's the second to last. Now, what are the Ascension songs, the Songs of Ascent? So you may be familiar that Jerusalem was the hub of the spiritual life of Israel, right? That's where the temple was. That's where the sacrifices happened. That's where the festivals happened. That's where everything happened. And so, in fact, those who lived far away from Jerusalem would go 2 to 3 times a year to Jerusalem and would go in these caravans with all their children, old people, all the animals, just carry miles and miles and miles, ascending the hill of Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where you come from. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. You're ascending to Jerusalem. That's why they're called ascension songs, or psalms, or songs of ascension. Because as they were walking, these multitudes of people, these caravans of dozens, sometimes hundreds of people, they would sing these songs. And you could picture, right? I mean, imagine your kids just running around and they're singing these songs. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is that the brothers dwell in unity. Obviously, in the Hebrew, it would have sung a little bit more poetic. But that's the picture. These songs are the songs that the people would sing as they're making their way to Jerusalem to prepare their hearts for what's about to happen when they get there. And if you track it from the first one, which is Psalm 120, all the way to the last one, which is Psalm 134, and I would suggest, if you have time, read all 14 of them in one sitting. Maybe it'll take you 10 minutes, 15 minutes, not much, but read them. And you see this this progression. The first one, it begins with someone who's speaking from the outside. They're somewhere very far away from Jerusalem. They're calling on the Lord. And then by the time you get to 134, they are there. You can even look at it. It says, come, bless the Lord, all you who work in, all you servants of the Lord. So there's this progression. And where we find ourselves in 133, they are at the brink. They're almost there, but they're not there yet. they're still in the midst of the journey, probably the toughest part. Those of you who have ever gone hiking know that the last few minutes are the toughest, right? Because that's when it tends to get the steepest. And that's what's happening here. They're almost there. And this tends to be the point where people give up, right? If you've ever been on a long hike, towards the end, it's where you're like, man, I don't know if I can make it. Have you ever felt like that in your spiritual walk? Because we're all sojourners, right? We're all walking towards the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. That's what John Bunyan tries to capture in his Pilgrim's Progress, is this progress that we're on. We're all walking this upward hill walk towards the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's tough. And you're probably there right now. I'm sure Bob and his wife are in a difficult moment right now, right? Losing her mother and his mother-in-law. This walk is not easy. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to provide for them encouragement. That's what the purpose of these songs were. They were to set the travelers' minds in the right direction so that they would not give up. Imagine this picture of these people singing, encouraging one another, helping the older people, directing, redirecting the little ones, making sure that we're all going in the same direction. Remember, it's worth it. It's worth it. Here's what it's all about. It's worth it. And that's what we should be doing constantly, daily, encouraging each other, showing each other it is worth it. This hike, this walk is worth it. And that's what he's trying to do for us here. He's trying to provide for us an encouragement. One little piece that adds to our being able to keep taking one more step, one more step. And I want to provide that encouragement to you today. That it doesn't matter where you've come from. We're all going to the same place. And we're going to the same place, and it's the same way. And we all have to go. And if we're going to go, we need to go together. And we need to encourage. And we need to bear one another's burdens. And that's where he starts. Look at the song. He says, behold, or marvel. Take a moment and breathe in the moment. Take a moment and pause and look at how good and how pleasant it is that brothers dwell in unity. How beautiful, how marvelous, how glorious it is when you see people dwelling not only together, but as one. That's what he's painting there. And you can imagine the people singing the songs to each other as they're going. And so look how wonderful this is, that we're living together. And I'm sure you've tasted that. I'm sure you've had moments with people where you can just remember, right? You probably even remember what you were eating and what you were drinking and what it felt like, whether it was hot or cold. And you just remember that moment with that wonderful person that you spent your time with. Moments like that, like I said before, leave a mark. And that's what he's pointing to here. So look at how beautiful it is. Look at how marvelous it is. And the rest of the poem, he's going to spend unpacking that. He's going to give us two pictures. And the first one, he says this. He says, brothers dwelling in unity, brothers dwelling as one, is beautiful. It is pleasant. It is like precious oil. Now, before we unpack that a little bit more, I want you guys to remember and look at what he says there. The brothers dwelling in unity is not just a common way of saying something. It's not like today where we say, what's up, brother? What's up, bro? Kind of thing. No, brothers dwelling in unity is covenantal language. Right? For the Israelites, that's what it was. You're a brother if you are underneath the covenant God. Those are your brothers. Those are your sisters. That's your family. Nowadays, we translate that to the family of God. It is wonderful when God's people dwell together because God is a God of unity. You remember from the beginning, right? Even before creation was, God has always dwelt in unity among himself. Right? God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always lived in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. And as he creates creation, he says what? It is good. But then when it is good, and when it gets to a certain point after five or six, it is good, he says what? It is not good. That what? That man should live alone. That man should be alone. It's not good. Why? Because God's intention and God's purpose is so that his harmony, his unity would be magnified in the life of his creatures. So it's not good that Adam should live alone. So he creates a woman. It's not good that we should live alone. So he creates families. Well, y'all know that what happened after chapter 2 comes chapter 3 of Genesis and the fall. Adam and Eve disobey God. And what's the first thing that happens? That unity is now broken. Man is separated from God. Man is separated from his fellow human being. Adam and Eve are now shamed. Man is separated from his creation. Now Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And man, he's even separated from himself. He doesn't understand who he is anymore because he's a broken image of God. And as we see through the progression of the entire biblical story, we see God working towards the redemption and the restoration of this unity. You see a promise through Abraham. You remember? Abraham, through you and your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. What is that blessing? It's restoration and unity underneath the Creator. And you see this progression as this offspring starts getting finer and more detailed. No longer it's just the offspring of Abraham. Now it's the sons of Jacob. Not just the sons of Jacob, but now it's the sons of Judah. And not just the sons of Judah, but now it's this one man who comes from the tribe of Judah. David. But it's not just David. It's a son of David. And who is the son of David? It's Jesus. And what did Jesus come to bring? Peace and restoration and reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. So what he's talking about here, how good and how pleasant it is that brothers would dwell in unity, is the entire story of Scripture from beginning to end. Right? It was good in the beginning and it was broken, but now we have a taste of it because God, the covenantal God, is working towards reconciling and restoring this unity. That's what he's pointing us to. And he's using two images. First, he says, it is like precious oil on the head. It is like oil that pours down, runs down on the head and running down on the beard. But it's not just any oil. Notice who it's falling on the beard of Aaron. Who is Aaron? You remember Aaron, the brother of Moses? The one chosen by God to be the high priest? To represent God and represent the people, and when it came time for the sacrifices and the offerings and the religious system of the Old Testament, Aaron was the first high priest. So this oil that he's talking about is not just regular old kitchen oil. It's a special oil that was actually referred to as the anointing oil. We see this in Exodus 30, Exodus 40, and Leviticus 8, where in 30 and 40 of Exodus, God is commanding and prescribing Moses, saying, Moses, I want you to take the finest herbs, the finest spices, and there's specific amounts of each one. I want you to mix it in with olive oil, a whole gallon worth of olive oil, these finest spices, and this is going to be an anointing oil that you will use to consecrate, that is separate, make holy, used for the purpose of God. You're going to consecrate the temple. You're going to consecrate the vessels. You're going to consecrate everything in the tent of meeting. And then you're going to use it to consecrate Aaron and his sons for the service of the Lord. So what is he saying? That brotherly fellowship, genuine fellowship, brotherly unity is like this thing that separates Aaron and his sons for the service of God. It is like this thing that comes down from above and anoints all of Aaron so that he might then walk into and do the work that God has called him into. So I guess we could say that the oil represents this calling towards preparing Aaron for the work of that God has called him to. It is a sanctifying gift. It is something that was prescribed by God in detail. Moses do this, Moses do that, Moses obey. It is a gift of God that sanctifies the individual, separates him for the service of God. Yet it is a gift of God that requires obedience. Moses couldn't just have heard God and then just sit around waiting for it to happen. Moses had to stand up. He had to collect the spices. He had to mix it in the oil. And most importantly, he had to go and he had to pour it over Aaron's head. It is a gift of God that sanctifies, but it requires obedience. And I would say the same for fellowship. I think that's what he's pointing us to. He's saying fellowship, genuine fellowship requires obedience. Genuine fellowship is like the thing that separates you and enables you to carry on the work of God, but you must be obedient. You cannot just sit around. You must obey. And not only does it require enable us for the work of ministry, but I would say it's a requirement. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 5, Sermon of the Mount, when he says that if you have a gift and you're taking it to the altar, and you get to the altar and you realize, oh boy, someone has something against me. What does Jesus say? He says, leave your gift, leave your sacrifice, leave your service, leave your works, leave all your religious duties, and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back. Why? Because God requires obedience more than sacrifices. God requires genuine love towards our brothers more than our religious services. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, yes, I delight in your offerings. Yes, I delight in the things you do, but I delight even more that you would obey to love your neighbor and love your brother as yourself. And that's what the image here is pointing. That brotherly fellowship is like the oil that consecrates and enables for service. And it is a requirement. Aaron and his brother and his sons could not serve until they had been anointed. And you and I have no business trying to represent God if we are living at enmity with our brothers. There's another function that the oil served. It served as a witness. On the day that the temple was, not the temple, the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, God told Moses to gather all the people of Israel, hundreds of thousands, if not over a million people, around the tent. And he brought Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent. And there, before the eyes of everyone, he anointed Aaron and his sons. It serves as a witness to the work of God and to the character of God. So that all the eyes may see this man, these men, these people are the ones chosen by God. And you know that fellowship does the same thing. You see, we spend a lot of time trying to wonder and debate, what's the best approach towards evangelism? What's the best manner for apologetics and trying to defend the faith and all that? Yet Jesus prescribed it pretty easily. Remember John 13, when he's in the upper room with his disciples, he washes their feet, and what does he say to them? He says, love one another, just as I have loved you, because if you love one another, the world will do what? They will know that the Father has sent me. So if we live a life of love and unity, the world will know that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. Yet we put so much an emphasis on trying to debate and trying to articulate and trying to do this and that and get our list and check it off and knock on doors, and all those things are great. But the most important is brotherly unity and brotherly love. And that tends to be the most neglected. But that's why it's beautiful. That's why it's marvelous. That's why it's worthy to be marveled at. Because it is the thing that comes down from above as a gift from God. It requires our obedience. It enables us to pursue the work of God. Yet it also serves as a witness to the world. To show we are his people. This is the true God. This is what we were created for. Another piece, you see, who is it coming down on? It's coming down on Aaron. You remember that just before this happened, remember Moses went up in the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? And what happens when he comes down? He sees the people of Israel doing what? Worshipping a golden calf. And who was leading them? Aaron was leading them in idolatry. But now, a few chapters later, Aaron is being anointed by God to represent him and to represent the whole nation. Why? Because God is a God of forgiveness. And the oil pouring over Aaron's head in the eyes of all those people showed everyone the God we serve is a God of second chances. He's a God who, yes, he takes sin seriously, but he's willing to forgive. And he's willing to use broken people like you and me. And our fellowship does the same way. It shows the world that forgiveness is possible. Imagine Moses probably doubting himself, God, you really want me to anoint Aaron? Really? But God says, I've forgiven him, and you must too. Remember Paul, Ephesians 4? He says, we must put away slander, put away lying, put away bitterness, put away wrath, and love one another, forgiving each other as Christ, God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. You see, our love and our relationships of forgiveness, our relationships of bearing with one another's weaknesses and bearing with one another's burdens shows the world that our God is a God of forgiveness and a God of reconciliation and a God of restoration. It shows it in a way that our conversations and our debates and our books could never show. And that's why he's saying it's so beautiful, because it serves as a witness to the world, but it also serves as a witness, internal witness. Imagine Aaron. You think he felt capable of doing what God had called him to do? Represent a million people, knowing what he had done? Knowing that he had disobeyed? knowing that he was incapable, knowing that he was worthless. But God was saying what by pouring the oil on his head? Aaron, I've forgiven you. I am with you. And our fellowship does the same way, does it not? That it doesn't matter the life you've lived before, but now that you're being loved and forgiven by this group of people, it encourages you and it shows you and it gives you this internal witness saying what? Yes, I'm a sinner, but God has forgiven me and I can do what he's called me to do. And that's what he's pointing us to. That's why it's beautiful. That's why unity is marvelous. Because it does something that nothing in this world can do. It provides a witness to the world that God's a God of restoration and forgiveness. And it also provides a witness to me saying, you know what? Even though I'm broken, God can still use me. And he can still use you. So we see this picture of an oil coming down from above as a gift of God that must be obeyed. It's a gift of God that enables me to serve him, just as our fellowship does as well. It's a gift of God that shows the world who our God is. And it shows them that he is a God of forgiveness. And it's a gift of God that shows me that I can be used by God. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Maybe you're in a place where you have to forgive someone. Or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. I know loving isn't hard, isn't easy. Jessica and I, 9 months ago or so, we, Maddox and Mackenzie, they're actually foster children, and we're working towards adopting them. It is not easy loving them. It's not. And almost every day, I ask myself, are we making the right choice? Maybe you find yourself in a place where you're having a hard time loving someone. But we don't love because of who they are. We love because of who God is. And we do it obeying, knowing that he will do what he's called us to do. And he will enable us to do what he's called us to do. That's why brotherly unity, brotherly fellowship, genuine fellowship is worthy to be marveled at. That's why it's encouraging. That's why it's one of the songs. It's one of the last ones before they arrived. Saying, hey guys, everything we've done was worth it all. Everything we've done is worth it all. These miles, all these hundreds of miles that we've tracked along have been worth it. And you and I can say the same thing. I'm sure some of you may look back and know that you would not be where you are if it wasn't for godly people coming along your side. And I can say the same thing. That's the beauty of the gift of God. The second picture he gives us, he says, brotherly unity is good and is pleasant. Why? Because it's like the dew of Hermon. What in the world is that? Hermon was the tallest mountain on the north of Israel. In fact, it was about a mile and a half almost in elevation, taller than every other mountain. And it served as the northern border of Israel. So Israel is kind of like the land of Palestine. It's kind of like a rectangle, kind of like this, right? So here's the Mediterranean Sea. Down here is desert. Egypt is over there. This is all desert. This is desert. This is desert. Sea, mountains all over here. And the Jordan River runs about halfway through. But in this northern border separated Israel from all of its enemies. And it was the tallest mountain. It's known for, because it's so tall, it was always covered in snow. And it had very high level of precipitation. Now, as we see here, it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. Usually Zion seen to refer to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, the problem is, Mount Hermon's up here, and Jerusalem is all the way down here, about 200, 300 miles away. It's unlikely that the dew of Hermon would actually make Jerusalem, because it's so far away. But what is he talking about then? Like I said, he's making a poem here. And I think what he's pointing us to is just like the dew of Hermon is this abundance of dew, the most anyone has seen in the land. I mean, Hermon was known to have 60 inches of precipitation a year, always covered in snow. And you've probably seen pictures of videos of mountains that are always covered in clouds and mist. He's painting this picture. He's saying, guys, look at how much dew Hermon provides. Imagine that coming over Zion. That's what fellowship is like. It's like this huge mass of mist coming down. Now, what in the world is that? Now, in the Middle Eastern and ancient Near East area, dew was always viewed as this life-giving source. And they never knew why. But recently, they've done some studies, and they've seen that in these dry and arid places that don't get very much rain, sometimes they would go 6 months without rain, they would go a long time, yet their vegetation is always very prolific and always abundant for some reason. Well, some research has shown that the reason for that is because of the dew. You see, the dew comes between night and morning, and the dew provides enough precipitation on the plant so that it will keep its little pods open to receive carbon dioxide. You know, that plant needs carbon dioxide and sunlight, right? Well, one of the major reasons why it needs water is that when a vegetation, when a plant stays too dry, it closes these little receptors that it has so that it won't receive any more CO2, and then it dies and withers. But if it can just be maintained with just enough precipitation, it will keep these little receptors open and will receive the carbon dioxide. So the dew was the life source of all the vegetation in the land. And what he's saying here is brotherly unity is like that. It's this massive cloud, unseen, of mist coming down, all the way down, providing life to the land, to this dry and weary desert. That's what brotherly fellowship is like. It's like this life-giving thing that comes from above and provides nourishment and provides life and sustenance for the journey in our dry and weary world. It provides nourishment and it supplements us when we are weak and when we feel dry. And our tendency is to do what? Our tendency when those moments come is to hide and isolate ourselves, right? But that is the worst thing you can do. Because life is found in the midst of fellowship. That's the gift God has given to us. So as this dew comes down, it provides life on the mountains of Zion. So we could say it's a gift of God that satisfies our needs. It's a gift of God that sustains our life. It's a gift of God that gives us sustenance. And apart from it, you and I will have a very, very hard time surviving. Just as God said, it's no good for man to be alone. It's not good for a Christian to be alone. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. You cannot survive on your own. You need godly people around you. You need people encouraging you. You need people who demonstrate godly character around you so that they can encourage you and you can encourage them. This is a gift of God that comes from above, and we can do nothing about it, just like we can do nothing about the doom. We must simply do what? We must trust. We must trust that the dew will come. Just like the farmers in those areas would go to sleep, trusting that in the morning, their crops would be all right. This is a gift of God that requires faith. We must trust that God will do what He has promised to do. And He will give us the life that we need. If you ever read the book of Hebrews, you know, the book of Hebrews was actually thought to be a sermon. And if you read through it the whole way, it takes you about 40 minutes, 45 minutes. So I would recommend that. Read all of Hebrews. And really one of the main points is this. The author of Hebrews is saying this. You guys are travelers in a broken, weary world on the way to the celestial city. You need each other. Or else you'll fall away. That's the message of Hebrews. You need each other to encourage each other to keep holding out to Christ. Because if you don't, you'll fall away. And that's what he's saying here. You need each other. I need you. You need me. We need one another. Or else we will fall away. So our culture has this tendency to be very individualistic, right? Just my four and no more, and our TV and that's it. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of interdependence among the body. That's what Paul talks about, right? In Corinthians, he says the church is the body of Christ. Some are the feet, some are the hands, some are the eyes, some are the nose, and we need each other. The whole body can't just be an eye. The whole body can't just be an ear. We need each other, or else the body is not a body at all. An eye can't survive by itself, can it? A foot can't survive by itself. We have a friend that actually just lost his leg about a week or two ago, a diabetic, he's in his 60s maybe, and had an amputation from the knee down. Because his foot wasn't really connected to the body. It wasn't getting enough blood flow. It was trying to do its own thing. Well, it got taken away. It fell off. Because it can't live if it's not connected to the body. You and I cannot live if we're not connected to the body. You and I cannot live with the mist and dew and life-nourishing gift that God gives us with His people. So we see that brotherly unity is a gift of God that comes from above. It requires obedience like the oil poured on the head. It shows a witness to the world, shows a witness to us that God is a forgiving God. And it is a gift of God that requires faith. We must trust that it will come. But notice this. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls in the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commended the blessing, life forevermore. This gift, this blessing of unity provides for us the ability to experience eternity in the here and now. You see, we can get a taste of what eternity will be like as we fellowship with one another. So we should seek that. We should pursue to know more of what eternal life is going to be like by living and breathing and doing all that we can together as one under the covenant God. It is a piece of eternity, and not just that. Notice the blessing is there. There is where the Lord has commanded the blessing. Where's there? Where's there air at? Where? It's in Zion. If you are not in Zion, you do not receive the blessing. The blessing is falling on Zion, the city of God, where God dwells, which we see in Revelation. John sees a picture of the Lamb. What does it say? He says he saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000, which is a symbol, I believe, a symbol representing all the redeemed. Where is the Zion? Where is the mountain of God? It is where Christ is. You will not receive the blessing if you are not in Christ. Mount Zion is the body of Christ, the people of Christ, where God dwells. His temple, the sanctuary, where His Spirit dwells, is the body of Christ. You must be in Christ if you're going to receive the blessing. And that doesn't mean just showing up. It means you must come to Christ in faith and obedience and be in Him if you're to receive this blessing. Peter writes with something like this in his mind when he says in Peter chapter 2, he's actually quoting from a few Psalms in Isaiah, he's saying this, God has lain a cornerstone in Zion. He's talking about Christ. He says, God has laid a cornerstone in Zion, and whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. But whoever does not believe in Him will stumble and fall. You see, everything comes down to who we are and what we do with who Christ is. Are we in Christ or are we not in Christ? Are we coming to Christ day by day or are we not? Because everything else will be worthless. Because if we are not in Zion, then none of it will count. We get in Zion by coming to Christ day by day, by trusting Him in faith and trusting in Him in obedience. And my question is this, are you trusting in Christ? Are you coming to Him in obedience? Seeking the blessing. The New Testament authors use the language rather than the blessing life forevermore. They use this idea of a crown. Right? James uses the crown of life. He says, whoever remains steadfast under trial will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to who? To those who love Him. And Paul uses the same thing in 2 Timothy. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Behold, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. Not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearance. Are you in Christ? Is brotherly fellowship a priority in your life? Is a life of forgiveness and a life of reconciliation a priority in your life? It requires obedience and it requires faith. But we can do this together. Not by ourselves, not by our own strength, but together we can pursue Christ together. So like I said before, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to reconcile with? Go. Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Go. Leave your offering before the altar and go be reconciled, and then come and present your offering. Do you need to let go of slander, of bitterness? Whatever it takes, you must pursue the good and pleasant unity that provides for us sustenance for life. It provides for us enablement to do what God has called to us. And it provides for us a means by which our faithfulness towards Zion is maintained. Will you do that? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, you are a good and perfect God, and you have given us a good and perfect gift. This gift of brotherly unity, of genuine fellowship, to be enjoyed by all who would come to Christ in faith and obedience. I pray that you would help us each day to pursue it, to pursue reconciliation, to be peacemakers, to put away wrath, to put away slander, to put away bitterness, and to love one another, to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful, to trust, to encourage one another in our track, in our pursuit, and as we move on towards Zion. Help us to keep our minds and our hearts focused. Pray for your blessing over the people here, that you would move in their hearts, that you would stir them to pursue you, to pursue unity with those around them, and to pursue unity with Christ. Have mercy on us, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.